It is so good to be here today. It really is. Today we're going to talk about worship. One of my favorite subjects in the world is worshiping the King, because he's the King. It's not a responsibility that I have. It's a response that I have. I just simply, it's like when you're driving past a coffee store, your car just naturally turns that way. It's out of a response. And as I start to see who Jesus really is, I find myself on my knees worshiping the King. And I hope that today that we all find that passion within us. I'd like to just move a little bit backwards and just recap where we've been. We've been in the book of Revelation, and we've been slowly going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And you might remember that there was a blessing in chapter one for those who read, those who hear, and those who keep the words of this prophecy. It's the only book that has that within it. And it's a wonderful blessing to have, is it not? So how many of you are keeping it so far? Get your hands up. There you go. How many are listening today? All right. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to the church. And then in chapter 19, we see this divine outline. Chapter 1, it says, write the things that you've seen, the things that are, and then the things that will take place after this. And we saw that chapter 1, John saw the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. You remember, John very well could have been his cousin. As we're looking at on Resurrection Sunday, that one of the gals was Salome, and she could have been Mary's sister, and it could have been John's mom. So John knew Jesus very well as his cousin, as a disciple. But then to see him at Patmos did something interesting. It says he fell down as a dead man. Here the Lord comes, and he's shining, radiant white. Out of his mouth comes the word of God as a two-edged sword. His feet were bronze. Incredible. And it changed him forever, if you would. Then he says, write the things that are. In chapter 2 and 3, we see that Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. Every letter has a threefold meaning. We've got the local meaning, where that individual church had a message specifically for itself. You had an individual relationship where I can individually receive, but we also have that ecclesiastical word, which shows how each one of those churches represents church history in its entirety. I mean, God's word is never changing. So chapter 2 and chapter 3 are the things that are. Then he says, write the things that are after these things. And that Greek word is metatauta. And chapter 4, verse 1 starts with that word. And chapter 4, verse 1 ends with that word, metatauta. Metatauta, he says, after these things. And after these things really is 4 through 22. It's broken up again. Chapter 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, we see hell on earth, really, as we see the great tribulation going on. You never see the church in chapters 6 through 19. One of the reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Chapter 20, we see the millennium. Chapter 21, we see the new heaven, new earth. And then chapter 22, we all live happily ever after, and the book's done. And then we can start all over again. So that's where we've been. Now, this is what we're going to go to. We started chapter 5, but you might remember chapter 4 started with that throne room. John is pulled up into heaven. It says there's a door and like a trumpet. Reminds me of Thessalonians 4, of that rapture call. And John is there, and in front of him is a ginormous throne. And he describes the throne by describing the one on the throne. Doesn't even give him a name, but he starts describing him. And he describes him like stones, like a jasper stone and a sardis stone. And the beautiful thing about those stones is that on the high priest, he would wear 12 different stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the sardis stone would be the very first stone, and the jasper stone would be the last. Interesting, the first and the last, the bloodstone and the diamond. Interesting, the first stone represents Reuben, and Reuben literally means, behold, a son. And Benjamin, son of my right hand. So chapter 1 starts off with Jesus saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here the one on the throne is the beginning and the end. The sardis and jasper stone. Behold the son of my right hand. I am personally convinced that it's Christ on the throne. Now there are those who will say it's God the Father, and that's great. I don't mind being corrected when I get to heaven. But while I'm here, it's Jesus. The word says that all authority, all judgment is given to the Son. And then listen to what they would say to him on the throne. They would say, worthy are you. Why is he worthy? Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, of the Godhead, who was the creator person? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. And so I believe that I see Jesus on the throne here. Well, around the throne, there's 24 elders, possibly the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. I really don't know. But Revelation 21, verse 12, gives a little bit of insight, because there are 12 gates, and each gate has the name of one of the patriarchs. And there's also 12 foundations, and each foundation of the New Jerusalem has the name of an apostle on it. So my vote is that it's the patriarchs and the apostles. But even more interestingly enough, around the throne are these four creatures. We don't even know what they call them. It's kind of like manna. What is it? And they've got different faces. You know, you've heard about being two-faced. These guys, they got four. You know, you've got the face of a lion, the face of a calf or ox. You have a face of a man, and you have the face of an eagle. Talk about split personalities. Well, we see the gospel being represented right here. And that's all I want to do is, when I leave this place or I'm talking to people, is represent Christ completely. And you see, Matthew declares Jesus as the King of Kings, and you see him as the Lion. And then Mark shows Jesus as the suffering servant, or the beast of burden. We have the face of an ox or the face of a calf. Luke was a physician. And we see the Son of Man being mentioned in the book of Luke more than any other gospel. And Luke, being a physician, you'll read his gospel and you see I think Jesus was really, he was a man. And Luke really points that out. And then in John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see him deified as this eagle. And so we see the gospel being represented there. And wherever and whenever these creatures started to give honor and glory to the Lamb, do you know what the elders would do? They fell down. Now, there's many different words that we've learned for worship. There's proskuneo, which means to turn toward and kiss. There's yada, which means to shoot out, to praise. But these words here are the words to fall down, to prostrate before. And these elders would fall down and worship the Lord. Interesting. It kind of reminds me what I should be doing as the worship team was leading in worship. I just found myself really at the feet of the cross. I can't be distracted if the piano isn't working, or if the screen isn't just right. Those are the distractions that the enemy would throw at me. I have to find myself at the feet of Jesus. I can't be distracted with a new song. The word says to sing a new song. And so here we are, they're falling down. As we start chapter 5, we find ourselves in what I call a dichotomy. There's this almost like a mixed message. I mean, how can anyone be the first and the last at the same time unless you're the only runner in the race? You know, I took a cooking class at St. Helena years ago, and it's a chocolate class. And when I came back, I went to a chocolate competition, and I took first, second, and third. And the joke was I was the only contestant, but there was more, but that was the joke. But Jesus is the first, and he's the last. How do you do that? Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David, but he's also the sacrificed lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. How can he be both? And in chapter 5, you see the lamb take from the hand of him on the throne a scroll. How does that work? I don't know. It's interesting how the Godhead does this. As chapter 4 is about the throne room and about the throne and about him on the throne, chapter 5 begins with it has two parts. And the first part, it's about this scroll. And several weeks ago, we looked at that. We looked at Jewish history. We looked into Genesis. We looked at the prophets. And we've determined that scroll is the title deed of earth. That man forfeited it in the garden and no longer had dominion of the earth, and the enemy took it. And then it's given to the enemy. And it says here, a strong angel, verse 2 of chapter 5, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" You know, that wasn't really a question, it was a declaration. There's no one worthy, but only one. And John, it says, verse 4, he weeps. And that word is uncontrollable weeping. He's broken because he realizes if there's no one to redeem this. He understands Jewish law. No one can redeem it. It stays this way. And we're lost. And he weeps. But the story doesn't end. One of the elders, another role for the elder. The elder leads us in worship, but the elder also points us to Jesus. Look what he says here. "But one of the elders," verse 5, "said, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" Amen. Look, it's Jesus, the triumphant one. He has the authority. He's worthy. He's prevailed. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood," it wasn't Aslan, "it was a lamb as though it had been slain." What was proclaimed to him was a lion. Now, can you imagine, "Behold the Lion," and you're already putting your seatbelt on because you know this thing's going to roar. And then when you look, it's a lamb that was slain because of me. And there John studies this lamb, and he recognizes what's going on here. That lamb, no doubt, is Jesus, having seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp," that's the Greek word for guitar, "and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." I like that. Notice that worship and prayer are happening simultaneously. It's not, this is the worship service and the time that we sing, and this is the time that we read, and this is the time that we close our eyes. But it all is happening at one time in heaven. As the bowl is brought out, the prayers of the saints go up, the praise is going, the elders are falling down. It's worship. It's worship. "As they sing, they begin to praise and pray. And as they pray, they continue to praise and worship, This is the incense. And we need to remind ourselves that this is a pleasant aroma to the Lord. That's why he calls it incense. It's nice. It's pleasing. It's not like my cologne that's overwhelming, but it's a fragrant aroma. Later on, we're going to do some of this where there'll be worship and praise and prayer going on together. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to just put my engine in neutral here. Well, I talked to you just about the end of the service. The team is going to come on up, and there's not many of us. I was going to have us congregate here, but maybe what we'll do is we can just take over this row right here. There's nobody on it, so we'll stand in front of the worship team. And as they're singing the last 2, 5, 10 songs, we're going to be an aroma to the Lord and come and pray. And I'm going to invite you, if you've got a burden, as Brenton would say, don't leave with a burden. You know, it's like when I tell my son on a wrestling mat, leave it all on the mat. Don't bring any strength back with you. Leave it out there. I'm going to encourage you to come on up if you have a burden, or if maybe you want to pray with somebody. Maybe you say, you know what? I've never had an opportunity to come up and just pray with other people. I want to do that. So at the end of the service, we're going to just meet right over here. And as we're all worshiping, this is going to continue. So come on up and don't be distracted with people coming up for prayer. What you can do as you're singing, you can just be stretch out your hand toward them and lifting up to the Lord as you're singing. And we're going to be praying for specific things. I want to pray for the sick in our congregation. I want to pray that the Lord will be magnified and present every day, every moment of our life. That there will be this overwhelming feeling that Jesus is right here. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. That manifest presence. I want us to press in, if you would, just like these guys do. Okay, let's push the clutch in. We're back into drive, and we're going to look at verse 9. And it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What an interesting lyric. They sang a new song. No doubt the angels sang during the creation of the world. No doubt the angels sang at the birth of Christ. But here's a new song in heaven. It's a different song. It's a song sung by the redeemed. There's only two new songs in Revelation. This song, the song of the Lamb, and also the song of the 144,000 Jewish men, virgin men, who go through the tribulation. They sang a song, it says, and no one can learn it but them. Can I tell you something? You have a testimony and you have a song that nobody can sing but you. And don't you leave anything on the mat. You lay it all out there when you worship him, because he meets you individually, face to face. You have a song that nobody else can sing. This song differs. It's the consequent work of redemption. It's sung by the redeemed. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, yet this song is sung afresh by those who've been redeemed and are now in the presence of the Lamb. This song is the gospel. This song talks about his worthiness, what he did and what he's done within us, and how we're changed from glory to glory. I'm not just a pauper, I'm a king, and yet I'm a priest. This song could only be sung by the church. This song is the gospel. It's the chorus of the cross. It's the melody of the message of Jesus. It's the tune of triumph, the refrain of the resurrection. It's the singing of salvation. And the church declares its glory. And just as the 144,000 could only sing their song, you and I have our own song that we sing to the Lamb. This special group is the church. We see them after church history, chapter 2 and 3, but we see them before chapter 6 and through 19. It's the church. Who else could be called out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation? Last week, we talked about nations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. No, that was 2 weeks ago. That word nation is goy in the Hebrew, which means Gentile nation. This is a Greek word, and it also means Gentile nation. This is the church singing in heaven. I love that. This song is an awesome song because it gives glory to the Lamb. But it identifies the saint. Who is singing this song? Well, we said it was the church. I love it. Notice how this church views themselves. You've made us kings and priests to our God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? We walk around sometimes like Eeyore. You know what? The joy of the Lord, your strength. You are redeemed. Can I just remind you that you're going to make it to heaven? You're making it. Yes, there's a work in progress going on, but you know what? The finished product is done. The destination is sure. It's the journey. And you know, I love the journey. It's the journey where I get to rub elbows with this old Becky's there in Jerusalem. Or with the worship team, stumbling over some chords and making it through. When I get to hang out with you guys, it's the journey. We want so bad to fast forward to the end. And Jesus says, tranquilo. Take it easy and enjoy the ride. Enjoy life. You know, for the believer, this is worst it's ever going to get. It's going to get better and better and better. So hang in there. I like what Peter would say. In chapter 2, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's making us a holy priesthood. And he goes on in verse 9, the same chapter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. It's like a royal flush. Man, we trump. He's making us kings and queens, which means we have authority. But he also makes us priests, which is a servant. Do you remember the song, if you want to be great in God's kingdom? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to be the servant of some. No, it's all, isn't it? We're servants of all. We serve one another. We lift each other up, don't we? We hold each other up. This is our job. I look at guys like Moses, who had Aaron and Hur, that lifted up their arms, and that's us. We lift each other up in those times when we're down. I got you, man. He's not heavy. He's my brother. And we need to be that way. We need to stand in the gap as priests. And he's made you kings that you have the authority to do that. Are you your brother's keeper? Yes, you are. It's not a got to, it's a get to. I love that. I want to deal a little bit with some pronouns. In this song, I love it. It says, you redeemed us by your blood, every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and you've made us kings, and we shall reign. It will say we shall reign in us and speak in the first person only if you're reading a New King James or a King James, also known as the Textus Receptus, or the received text or the majority text. And I only say that because the other texts say them. You've made them. You've done this for them. And it's removed the personal relationship with Christ altogether. And you need to recognize that Jesus desires a personal relationship with you individually. With me individually. He desires to know your name. We can thank two gentlemen by the name of Westcott and Hort. Every translation that's not New King James or King James comes from manuscripts out of Westcott and Hort's, which is, I'm going to just read a couple of things that they've said. One man says, he, speaking of Jesus, never speaks of himself directly as God, but the aim of his revelation was to lead men to see God in him. Another time he said, I reject the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures overwhelmingly. And yet these are translators of the Word of God. Our Bible, as well as our faith, is a mere compromise. And this is the Bibles that we're reading today. Finally, he says, no one now, I suppose, holds the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literally history. I can never understand how anyone reads them with open eyes could think they did. If I can't trust on God's word in Genesis 1:1, what makes me think I can rely on John 3:16? And yet this is what people read. I'm not trying to sell you Bibles. I just want you to know. Verse 11 and 12 says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a whole lot of voices. And they all were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy to receive those. He is worthy. Notice the difference. I'm going to read those two songs separately. First, we see the new song sung by the redeemed. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God, and by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth. And then the angels cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's a difference of worship going on. While the church says he's worthy because of what he did, heaven declares he's worthy because of who he is. While the church declares that he's worthy to take, heaven declares he's worthy to receive. The church worships with zeal, passion, and love, and heaven worships with holy reverence. Now, both worships is acceptable, obviously. But I think we can learn a little bit of how the angels worship and how they revere the Lamb. It's sensitive. This whole issue about worship isn't something that we just kind of kick our feet back and relax. The word says that every knee will bow. And it's not a got to. I'm not saying get here on time and stand up and praise the Lord. But why not? Let's put our heart and hands up for the King of all kings, and heaven declares he's worthy to receive it because of who he is. And I just declare to you, he's worthy. He's worthy. It breaks my heart when I see people just do horrific things in the name of Jesus. Or they look at worship as just song time instead of heart time and being face to face with the true and living God who gave himself up for them. All creation worships. He goes on in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Do you see the progression and the intensity of the worship? It's awesome. You see, heaven is all about Jesus. And everyone responds to Jesus by getting on their face. Oh, that's just so old school. Wait a few more years. When you see him, when I see him, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall on my face because I'm going to recognize I don't belong in his presence. Like John, I will fall down as a dead man. Every created thing worships. The psalmist tells us that the trees clap their hands. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. Psalm 66, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing to you. They shall sing to your name, Selah, or think about it. Just take that in. All creation, anything that's created, stops and praises the name of Jesus. Psalm 86, all nations whom you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, meaning hell, even hell will bend the knee, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you guys feel this sense of importance and intensity of worship? I mean, am I just out of my mind, or is this intense? I mean, it's thick in here. I can cut this intensity with a knife. God's into worship. I can remember being in a church and this guy said, well, I just can't sing. And so I pulled this up and I said, so what? You can sing. If a tree can clap its hands, brother, you can sing. The Lord desires us to come before him and worship. And when I see a lamb that was slain, and I recognize it was for me, I fall down. I don't want to be distracted anymore. Let's prepare for Sunday all week long. All week long, Lord, prepare my heart for Sunday. I want to see your face. I mean, yeah, God is with you every day, but right here today, do you know how many of you right now represent the Holy Spirit living within you, the temple of God? Shouldn't there be just a manifest presence of him? We should find a presence of Christ here in the congregation of the saints like no other. Let's prepare all week for Sunday, and then let's prepare Sunday for the rest of the week. And let's just drink in all that the Lord has for you and for me, and let's leave nothing on the mat. Let us arrive with hearts to see the face of God and to bless his heart. Let's not worry again about songs being familiar or unfamiliar, about whether the slides are on time or not. I tell you, I am carnal, and I look at those slides, and I do the same thing. But you know who's at fault at that point? Me. I can't worry about the slides. As important as they are, thank you, Joseph, for serving back there. Thank you for being a helper of our joy. But he's just a person. He's going to make mistakes. And I can't let that distract me from seeing Jesus. I can't worry about whether I have my seat in church or not. If someone sits in my chair, don't worry about it. I'll sit in yours. Or closer to the coffee pot. There is an importance about worship that I really want you guys to gather. In Zechariah 14, in speaking of the millennium, of the kingdom age, when the king is here and now, and he is ruling from Jerusalem, it says a decree is made to the nations that every nation needs to send a delegation to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's this time, it's not just a response, it's a responsibility. And you don't have to come, but if you don't come, do you remember what happens? That nation experiences no rain. There's a dryness in the life of someone who just minimizes worship. There's a dryness and a parched life that comes from not lifting your heart with your hands and saying, I love you, Lord, and would you just be magnified in my praise? There's a dryness. And we can't afford that here in California. 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is finally getting things right. He's bringing the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant in. They got rid of the cart. They're carrying it with these staves, and the priests are carrying it in. And David is dancing. Strips down to an ephod, whatever an ephod is. Apparently, it was not proper to dance as a king in your ephod because people are looking. And his wife, Michael, which is also weird, she says, oh, didn't the king look so honorable dancing out there? Do you know what happened to Michael? She was barren. When a people turn and disrespect worship, or maybe judge someone else's worship. Getting a little heavy-handed, aren't we, Pastor Dave? A barrenness goes across the land. Worship is it's intimate. That's why proskuneo means to turn toward and to kiss. That's why yada means to shoot up or to shout, to fall down, prostrate. It's huge. It's not just, you know, coming in and hanging out. I remember one time at youth group, we were preparing the Last Supper, the Eucharist, the Lord's table. And we've always just used tortillas because out of one tortilla, you get like 100 pieces, you know. Cut that baby up, get the little juice out there. And I set it at the end of the calendar because we're going to get to it. Well, every night, every youth group evening, someone's responsible for feeding the kids. That night, someone brought chili, and they brought cheese, and they brought all kinds of stuff. And as the kids are going through the line, people started grabbing these pieces of tortilla and throwing it on their chili. And I didn't say anything. I thought, that's a good lesson. Put the stuff away. But it reminded me how sometimes so careless we walk into the throne room and just bust open carelessly, forgetting the reverence that the angels would have, the reverence that we ought to have as a chaste bride for her husband. They're not just snacks. Worship isn't just a catchy tune, but it's a heart tune. It's a transplant, if you would. How glorious it is to worship the Lord. So my desire is to not just simply have a time that we sing, a time that we shout, but it's purposefully prostrating our heart before the King of Kings. I used to go to a church called the Philadelphia Church. This was years ago. I mean, years ago. We just got married. And what they would do is, in the beginning, as worship began, it would be just wonderful. And then about three-quarters of the way through, the pastor would kind of come on up and would take the mic and say, we're going to keep on singing here. And the guy on the guitar just kind of played quietly in the back, as they do, just quietly playing. He said, we're going to keep on worshiping, but what we're going to do is the prayer team's going to come on up here now. And we're going to start praying because we want to be like this group of people where there's prayer and worship happening. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit into our prayer like no other time. And droves of people would come up for prayer. And he would say, if you want prayer or want to pray for somebody, if you just want to be part of this group, just come on up. The rest of you, Don't get all weirded about it. If it's distracting, close your eyes. Now there's no distraction. And you know what? It was some of the most powerful prayer times I ever had. And I would go there every Sunday. I'd go on up there. If I wasn't being prayed for, I was praying for somebody. If I had nothing to say, I just wanted to be there. Do you remember those days? I just want to be in your presence, Lord. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Why? I just want to see you. I just want to see your face, Lord. I just want to touch you just one more time. And see, that's my heart for this body to have that zeal for. I just one more time to see the Lord, just face to face. And so today we're going to do it just a little bit differently. Instead of doing it before, we're going to do it after, just because that's just the way it worked out today. But I want to kind of simulate what's going on here, where there's worship going on, and there's an atmosphere of glory and reverence to God. But at the same time, there's a group of people prostrating themselves, praying as the aroma of Christ to give glory to God, maybe to pray for their nation, pray for people in the fellowship, and just allow the Lord to do a work. And, you know, it's one of those things that we try to let the Spirit lead it. I mean, I thought about making like a list of things to pray for, but see, then I'm doing it. I want the Holy Spirit to do it. Are you guys into worship? You guys into praying? Who wants to see God's face? Let's take a minute and pray. And as we're praying, the worship teams will come up. And then when we say amen, a group of us are just going to meet right over here. And if you desire to pray, come join us. And we're going to pray for a while. And then, you know, they're going to sing, you know, like I said, 2, 3, 10 songs. And when they're done, they're done. And we're just going to seek his face. So, Father, I just praise you so much that you allow us to see a glimpse of heaven here in chapter 4 and 5. That you would give us just the privilege of seeing what heaven looks like with a throne and one sitting on it. And then we see the church just glorifying you and magnifying your name. We see all of heaven worshiping you and giving you glory and honor and power. And so today, Lord, we just want to carve a little bit of time just to declare, we want that. We want that alive, fresh work of your Holy Spirit that we can leave here, have left everything on the mat, leaving it and leaving it for you. In Jesus' name, amen.